like that. Take your Bibles, turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel, not Job. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, right before Jonah and Micah, towards the end of the Old Testament there. Joel chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 14 together. We'll read this passage responsively. And I really have tailored the sermon to be done just a titch early so we can get the business meeting in on time and still get you out in plenty of time to go to Dairy Queen or something on the way home. Brother Barnes, you're on drugs right now for your tooth. Nobody's going to trust you because you can't even drive, all right? All right. Joel chapter 3, let's read verses 9 through 14 together responsively. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, and come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Our world doesn't have much time left before the Lord comes back. I'm convinced of that. My son Josh and I were talking yesterday. He said, Dad, he said, I know my whole life I've heard preachers say the rapture's coming, but he said, I know because we've lived longer, we're that much closer, but it's got to be getting close. I said, son, I'm going to tell you something. I said, Brother Hiles only said this one time. I was in a staff meeting. There was just about 12, 13 of us men in the room. He said, fellas, I'm going to say this one time. I've never said it before. I'll never say it again. He said, I'm probably the only man in this room that's too old that'll probably see the rapture. But I believe every man in this room, except maybe Brother Colston, he said, that will see the rapture. He said, I believe he's coming in your generation. It was a little sombering. You know, we get excited about it, but when a man of God like that says something, and he's not one to set dates, but he just made that statement. Now, in my opinion, we're not only at the midnight hour, it's 11:59 and 58 seconds. Amen. We only have a little time left. Here in Joel chapter 3, if you take time later to read, don't do it now. But at the beginning of the chapter, you have people that are actually selling their children for profit. And God said, it's time to clean up. He said, prepare for war. Sounds like Planned Parenthood to me. Yes. Selling body parts for profit. They even had people moving across borders that were coming in to infiltrate and dilute the Christianity of the land. Sound familiar? God tells us, and God tells the Gentiles here, he said, I need you to prepare for war. Verse 9 says, proclaim among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. He said, look, he said, it's time to fight. He said, I need you to get ready for war, need you to wake up. And he said, even if you don't feel strong, look at the rest of the verse, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. He said, you might not feel like you're ready for war, but it's time to get ready for war.
Amen.
Now, God tells the Gentiles, by the way, Gentiles in the Bible is anyone who's not a Jew.
Right.
That's us. All right, that's us. Now, and I want you to notice something. God says he knows you don't have the right weaponry. He said, I want you to take your pruning hooks and turn them into spears and your plowshares into swords. He said, you don't even have the equipment, but you have all the wherewithal to fight a battle and win a war if you'll listen. Now, I did a little bit of study. The plowshare is the part of a plow that you would pull behind a horse or oxen or something like that. It is the bottom portion that actually breaks up the dirt. And he said, look, he said, I want you to take that portion and cut it off and turn that into a sword. He said, it's sharp enough metal, it's tough enough, and you can sharpen that, cut those down, and those could be your swords. He said, I want you to take your pruning hooks and turn them into spears. A pruning hook was it was a piece of metal that would come out like a hook on it, and it was sharp all the way, and you would be able to trim trees with it or shrubbery or something like that. But it was generally on a 3 or 4 foot long wood handle. And you could reach up and pull things and cut them off with those things. He said, I want you to take those and turn those to where you could use that for a spear and sharpen up both sides of it, and it's long enough to use as a spear. He said, take what you have available to you, take what you know to use, we'll turn it into weapons of war, and it's time to charge and let's go fight. Now, why was God insistent on the Gentiles leading the charge? Why did they need to do battle? Well, verse 13 and verse 14 tell us. He says, look, put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow. Their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. He said, look, this thing is ready for harvest. This thing's ripe. It's overflowing. He said, somebody's got to do it, and the people are in a valley of decision. And if you'll lead the charge, people will follow. Now, listen to me very carefully. God needed Gentiles to strike and win the war over the wickedness and spare as many people as possible in this valley of decision. Our world is wicked.
Yes, sir.
But may I say this, our world is in the valley of decision today. We're getting ready for an election. We're in a valley of decision. It's decision-making time. We legally murder over 750,000 babies a year in abortion. There have been over 60 million aborted babies in America since the 1970s. I'm going to make a statement that might surprise you, but America has aborted herself into the financial mess we have today. Put 60 million more people on the tax roll paying taxes, and what would that do to our economy?
Huge.
Our government now protects the selling of these aborted baby parts. It is now illegal, and they are throwing out of court these video and audio taped recordings of people buying baby parts and ordering baby parts of abortion. That's what they're doing with Planned Parenthood, and your tax dollar is supporting that. They're saying, look, we need these parts from these babies. And by the way, they don't even call them babies. But they'll call them male and female. Alcohol is not only legal, but it flows like a river in America.
Yes.
Folks, it doesn't make any more sense to legalize marijuana than it did to legalize alcohol. You realize how much we could save the American people in medical cost, car insurance, car crashes, death, dismemberment, and all the problems we have in America if we just made alcohol illegal?
Good point.
You wouldn't have to worry about drunk drivers if you didn't sell the stupid stuff. Well, drink responsibly. Alcohol makes you stupid. It's not Bud Wiser, it's Bud Dumber.
Yes, sir.
We've legalized sodomite marriages and put them to the top of the adoptive lists in America today.
This is wrong.
I'm just being honest with you. And please don't get angry. I didn't think I'd ever have to preach this in my lifetime. But sex education is now being taught in kindergarten in the public school system. Our president just made it illegal to put men and women, boys or girls, bathrooms in all public schools, including colleges. It is now illegal to have men's rooms and ladies' rooms. You ought to be able to use the bathroom of your choice, but it goes farther than that. And in our public schools, all the way down through high school, junior high, and grade school, it is now becoming illegal, according to the president's law that is illegally made because he can't make law. They have to be able to also use the same shower rooms. You're going to have boys and girls showering together. That's according to the president. Now, that's not my law. That's what his law states. That's why these states are fighting these laws. By the way, it's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before some man walked into the bathroom that my wife's in. Yes. You say, what's going to happen? You don't want to know, but he's going to have blood on the floor.
Yes.
Okay? I'll stand guard for my wife in a public washroom if I've got to.
Yes.
Now, the wickedness of our land is great. We're legalizing smoking pot. It just doesn't make sense. Hollywood is as filthy and as vile as it could possibly be. Our entertainers are sodomites, whoremongers, and do everything they can to walk around as naked as possible in public. More skin, violence, and filth are shown on TV today than were played in adult-only places 25 years ago. The average newspaper today has more pornography in it than Playboy did 30 years ago. Everybody doing okay? The news media has become the liberal political tool to shape the news and the thinking of America. It is not news.
No.
And by the way, Fox isn't much better, just so you know. It's like saying I'd choose Brother Lopez's toilet and sewer line over Brother Barnes's. But either way, you're playing in the sewer.
Yes.
Sports heroes are drug addicted, vile reprobates who are openly unpatriotic. Mr. Kaepernick has a constitutional right to do what he does, but he ought to be fired from the National Football League.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying it's illegal. It's not. But to make public statements like that are by far foolish. The very police officers that are protecting him while he's making multiplied tens of millions of dollars playing football are the ones he's protesting. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. People are in the valley of decision today. By the way, it's time for us to stand up for right as much as they stand up for wrong.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't take a whole lot of backbone to say what I just said. Well, you might offend somebody. Good, then they'll change. Throw a rock in a pack of dogs, and one that yelps is the one you hit. If he start yelping, I know what I hit. I'm not afraid of it. But people are in the valley of decision today. It is time for us Christians to charge. We want to be politically correct, and we want to be religiously acceptable to all religions except Christianity. It's okay to have, and please listen to me carefully, you can do your homework. The public school systems in America today, they have Muslim months, and they are now having the students recite what it takes to become a Muslim. And if the parents protest, you're having parents that are actually losing their children saying that you are brainwashing your children and not allowing them to do this. You have parents that are having to fight in court to keep their own kids because our government is programming these kids into the Muslim doctrine. Everybody doing all right? Bless you. We need to spare as many people as possible before the rapture takes place. It's time to fight. We need to take over and take our common selves out in our common tools out, sharpen them, and get ready to fight the battle. Now, may I say this? Our world is really confused. You pull one of those out in public and watch people run. I'm not kidding. It amazes me every time I knock on a door and somebody stands there and listens to the gospel and allows you to open the Bible. I've had people slam the door. Well, I'm not listening to that if it's Bible. That's reprobate. It's wrong. And by the way, it happens a lot. But there are a lot of people out there. Sorry, I just saw a wheel run by here. Scared me to death. I thought it was a critter running at first. I wasn't going to squeal, but I wasn't sure what it was. It was a Lego, amen? I just didn't want the Lego to go up my leg, amen? Listen to me. It's a church. Hallelujah. I love it. Listen to me very carefully here. You say, well, preacher, I'm not equipped for it. God gave you all the common tools. It's time to beat your plowshare into a sword and your pruning hook into a spear. You have everything available to you to reach as many people as we can in the valley of decision. And it's really not that hard. Listen to me very carefully. I'll preach quickly, but very practically. Number one, God has given every person the tools necessary for the war we have today. God has given every person the tools necessary for the war we have today. Say, what is it right there?
Amen.
If you've got a King James Bible, you're equipped for war. As long as you're still sucking air, you got the ability to fight.
Amen.
As long as you have enough ability to comprehend, being able to get somebody through the gospel, guess what? You have all the weapons necessary. As long as you can walk up to somebody and say, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. Wouldn't you like to come to church? Would you take one of those? That shows you when you, how you can go to heaven. Guess what? You have the weapons necessary to fight the battle ahead of you. Everybody practice with me. Will you?
Will you?
Try it again. Will you?
Will you?
Come to?
Come to?
My church?
My church.
This next Sunday. Boy, everybody passed the test. Guess what? You're equipped for war. You got all that's required. That's about all it takes. That wasn't so bad. Nobody passed out or died because of it, Brother Mike.
Not yet.
Yeah. It might come a day. Now, wait a minute. The Gentile farmers were not trained soldiers. Did you ever look at who the disciples were? They weren't preachers by trade. You had fishermen. You had tax collector. God knows he wasn't trained for preaching. You had just a bunch of ragamuffin fellers. But God turned the world upside down with those fellas. They took what they had and let God use what they had. By the way, these farmers took their tools and turned them into tools for war. They didn't think that they were strong. But God told them they were and told them to tell themselves they were. That's why it says in verse 10, let the weak say, I am strong. Say, what is that? It's like every time I go soul winning. Man, I hope they're not home. As soon as I hear that door, the old insides go, ooh, I got to talk. But something clicks as soon as that door pops open, Brother Stoltz. And it's, I got the gospel track in my hand, and I say, I'm Pastor Bush, a pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Going through the area, y'all get to go to church anywhere regular. All of a sudden, something happens inside me. And all that fear turns into strength. And it's like, sick 'em to a bulldog. Or green beans to my beagle. Miss Wally started my stupid dog on green beans. That dog can smell a green bean a mile away. I picked about a half peck of green beans the other day, brought them in, set them down in her nose. I mean, she was all over that place trying to find those beans, and she couldn't get to them, and she was not a happy critter. Miss Wally perverted her. Dogs aren't supposed to eat green beans, but that one does. Wait a minute. When you have God, you have strength. When you have the gospel, you have strength. When you have the word of God, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Guess what? We ought not be the ones afraid. A person on the other side ought to be the one afraid.
Yes, right.
If you're lost and on your way to hell, you ought to be afraid. Amen. Not somebody that's on their way to heaven.
Yes,
you know, I have no trouble telling somebody how to go to heaven and miss hell.
Yes,
I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm not afraid of it. I don't get intimidated by it. You say, why? I don't want anybody to go to hell.
Amen.
I didn't even want Fred to go to hell. Now, Fred wasn't... After Fred got saved, he said, why was I so hard-headed? I said, I don't know. But I know this. I didn't give up. You say, why? Because I wasn't afraid of him.
Amen.
I was afraid he was going to die and go to hell. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be?
Yes,
now, watch this. When you obey God, you have strength. When you're doing the work of God, after you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside you.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit gives you the power necessary to do what God commanded you to do.
Amen.
You don't have to, you say, well, I'm not strong enough. I'm not, guess what? None of us are. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, though.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit's a whole lot more powerful than Hillary or Bill.
Yes, yes.
Holy Spirit's a whole lot more powerful than Mr. Trump.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Holy Spirit's a whole lot more powerful than Congress.
Right.
That's right.
Holy Spirit's a whole lot more powerful than Mr. Putin.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's a funny name to me. Did you ever think of some of these Russian leaders? Putin, Gorbachev. They think some of our names are weird, but I just kind of think that's funny. Now, use what you have in this battle to reach every person you can. Did you know you'll reach people I can't reach? You know, Brother Barnes runs into people that I'll never see in my lifetime. Do you know that Joe Lopez is around people I'll never see in my lifetime, but he can reach them? I can't. Do you know Mrs. Craig sees people that I don't see, and she'll reach people I can't reach because I'll never meet them? But guess what? If we all reach the people we can reach, guess what? We're going to win this war. We're going to take some casualties away from the devil. Jesus looked at his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and said, upon this rock I will build my church, watch this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We think the devil's attacking us. We think hell attacks the church. Wrong answer. Gates don't attack. We're supposed to be attacking the gates of hell.
Yes, sir.
Say, how do we attack the gates of hell? Knocking on people's door, giving them the gospel, preaching the gospel to them, seeing people get saved, preaching the truth the right way at church. That's how you attack the gates of hell. Guess what? The gates of hell were shuddering today. People all over the land that are preaching the Bible the right way, and people getting saved, and people getting baptized. Guess what? Yesterday, while we were out soul winning, we were attacking the gates of hell. We were pushing on those gates, and we were snatching them out of the fire, Jude 22 and 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Amen.
Hey, that's how you attack. You don't attack by criticizing. You don't attack by calling the devil names. You're not going to hurt him. You attack him by doing right. You attack him by following God. You attack him by getting the gospel out, seeing people go from going to hell to going to heaven. That makes him mad. Number two, I got to hurry. It will take work to convert what you have to be usable. Did you know it took work to take a plowshare and turn it into a sword? You know, it took work to take a pruning hook and turn it into a spear. And it's going to take work for you to learn what you know, put the Bible with it, and learn the gospel, and take it to the people that you can reach with the gospel. Did you know it takes work to go soul winning? Do you know it takes work to study for a Sunday school lesson? You know it takes work to study for a sermon? I know you don't think so, but I do. Do you know it takes work to get up and go soul winning when you don't feel like it, when it's hot, 95 degrees, and feels like 125 degrees? My son Jeff yesterday, he said, Dad, we had 56 on the bus. I said, good night. He said, felt like it was 156 degrees outside, though. He said, that bus is hot with all those kids.
I said, yeah. And I looked at my wife and I said, he said that bus was pretty hot. She said, yeah, I bet it was. I said, yeah, I'm glad some of those days are over, but thank God I'd get on another one tomorrow.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I would. I love it. Say why? Watching what Brother Stoltz did this morning and all his workers and everybody's help, that little mama that got off that bus carrying that little baby, there was twins born, one of them born and died. But she came on January 9th when we had our big Spanish day over in the other building, and she got saved.
Amen.
She was pregnant then. Had these twins, one died. She came today. She sat there. She had the biggest smile on her face all during church today. I looked back. You saw me looking back there over and over again because she just sitting back there going like this. I don't know if she understood a word I said, but she was smiling, making me feel good. She was probably thinking, this guy's crazy. I don't understand a word he's saying, but I like how he's saying it. Now, wait a minute. Success is not easy. Success takes work. Success is not the absence of opposition. It's going on in spite of opposition. Did you know if you don't have opposition, you don't have success? Did you know if you're building a business and you don't face opposition, you're probably not going to succeed? McDonald's came out and had another company pop up. Burger King. And then Wendy's. And Arby's. And Chick-fil-A. And then you had all these other joints that started popping up. You say, what was it? The competition drove them to succeed more and more. Can I tell you something? Competition against the devil, he's going to pop up, just so you know. You don't go soul winning because everything's going right. You go soul winning to obey God. Yes. Success is not having zero problems. It's turning problems into profit. Businesses that make it don't face any less opposition than any other business. They've just learned how to take their opposition and turn it into profit. Listen to this. Win our opposers to fight with us. Don't just conquer them. You know, it's not my goal to conquer somebody. It's my job to win them and bring them over to the Lord's side.
Amen.
I'm not trying to conquer the devil, I'm trying to win the opposers. If I can win the opposers and we can start taking the truth to everybody, guess what? We're conquering the devil.
Yes, sir.
That's why God says, love your enemies. He didn't say, kill your enemy.
Right.
That's what the Quran says. I'm sorry. God said, love your enemies. Why? Because you'll win your enemy, and your enemy can then be your friend and fight what your enemy was before.
You know, that's how Christianity works. Don't fight your enemy. Turn him into a worker for God. By the way, sometimes you can turn an enemy into a worker for God, whether he wants to be turned into a worker for God or not. Did you know in the doing of good to an enemy, you become a better Christian and reach more people because of it? People are watching you. People watch how I behave. People watch me. People are careful. I try not to be offensive to people. I know that doesn't sound right to you, but I try not to. Tonight, before you got here, there's some folks down the hall here moving in and doing some work. They had a big F-250 pickup truck right in front of the cutout area where you come into the main doors down here. I was worried about some of you not being able to step up on the curb. I took a little bit of courage. I said, honey, is it rude for me to ask them to move that truck? She said, rude? No. So I walked down and I told them who I was, introduced myself, and I said, I got a bunch of folks coming tonight. I said, and I got some folks that'll be hard for them to step up onto the curb. I said, could you just pull your truck forward just a little bit for me? Oh, we're going to move it. We will only have it there for a few minutes. I said, I'm not asking you to even move it far. You could just pull it forward so the folks could use that. That's all. Oh, no, it's okay, Pastor. We'll move it. And they moved it clean to the other side of the parking lot. I didn't ask him. And I apologized two or three times. I said, I'm not trying to be rude. I just got to help my folks. I said, that's all I'm trying to do. I said, if for me, it's no problem. I said, but I got some folks that would be hard on. they were very cordial. They were very kind. You say, why? Because I wasn't attacking them. And by the way, I had no reason to attack them. They didn't know. This is their first weekend in the building. They didn't know we're here. It's okay. You say, what'd you do? Gave them all gospel tracts, invited them to church. I don't know if they'll ever come, but they got tracts already, amen? If I expect you to do it, I'm going to do it. I already invited my four. Well, I'm going after four more, amen? And then four more and four more. Wait a minute. Doing this work, by the way, success will not come easily nor naturally. But if you use what you are comfortable with to fight God's battle God's way, guess what? You'll be more comfortable doing it. Did you know there are some people in this room, you're very good with professional type people, and you're very comfortable around them? And I've got people in this room, if you get around a professional CEO or somebody like that, it intimidates you and you're not real comfortable around them. It's okay. I took Brother Joe Heaney out with me yesterday. He said, man, you get into situations I never want to get into. He said, I'm not real comfortable around some of this stuff. I said, it's okay, Brother Joe. You stick with me. I'll help you. But we met some people he was real comfortable around.
Yes.
And began to talk with them. You say, why? Because he's more at where they are. Okay, reach the people you can reach. And in the process, you'll grow to where you can reach the others that you're not comfortable reaching. But guess what? Don't turn somebody off just because you're not comfortable. That's a good statement.
Amen.
You talk to as many people as I have to in my life, I could talk to a busy signal and be comfortable. They have not made the person I'm afraid to talk to. Amen, Brother Fred? I'm not. I'm not the boldest person in the world, just so you know. My wife will tell you, I could be happy being a hermit. Give me a log cabin on the back of the mountain somewhere with a lake, a river, and a bunch of deer and critters to kill. I could be happy the rest of my life if I never saw another human being other than my wife. I really could. I force myself to be a people person. But let me tell you something. I'm not afraid of any of them. I've met big level professional people. I've met multi-millionaires and 100 millionaires, and you name it. I'm as comfortable around them as I am country folk that still don't have indoor plumbing. I've preached in churches that didn't have indoor toilets. And I've preached in the world's largest church. Do you know I was comfortable in both of them? I wasn't as comfortable in the big one at first, but got there eventually. It doesn't matter. You know, I found out something. People are people. That's it. My daddy taught me something a long time ago. He said, son, don't look down on anybody. Don't look up at anybody. Every man puts his britches on the same way, one leg at a time.
Yes, sir.
Made a lot of sense. Made an awful lot of sense. Now, number three, and I'll be done. People are in the valley of decision. It's our job to give them the truth. You can't force them to make the right decision, but you can at least give them the truth so that they have something else to believe. You know, the devil's real good about pumping his lies out there. Don't get mad at me, but Christianity is dropping the ball because we're not getting the truth out. We have Christianity that's trying to be nice. We have Christianity trying to love, 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 and they're not giving anybody the truth. I don't care how many programs you have. I don't care how many nice things you do and how many community service projects you do. If you're not getting the gospel out, what good is it?
Amen. Yes, sir.
You can go preach all your little cutesy little funeral sermons and all these other places and go to the ministerial assassination and all these other places and have all these wonderful little meetings. But may I tell you something? If you're not giving them the truth, what good is it? If you have to have cantatas and drama to get the message out instead of getting up and preaching the word of God, something's wrong.
Yeah.
Sorry. Yes, I'm not against cantatas and music and all those other things. And as our church grows, we'll do some of those things. But it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before we have a cantata and not have preaching.
Yes. Amen.
Just so you know.
That's good.
Well, we'll sing the gospel to them while everybody's snoring listening to you sing. God does not hold you accountable for how they receive it. He holds us accountable for getting it out to them. We're supposed to get the gospel out. It's God's job to bring the increase. Everybody that went soul winning this week, you were successful in God's eyes. You said, well, I didn't have somebody saved. You were successful because you got the gospel out. Every person that handed a gospel tract to somebody, you were successful in God's eyes this week because you got the gospel out. God doesn't hold you hostage and accountable for people getting saved. Just like the mailman, if you don't pay your rent when he delivered the bill, he doesn't have to pay the bill that you didn't pay. You can't hold the mailman accountable for delivering the mail. Guess what? It's our job to deliver the mail. It's up to the person that opens the mailbox and has their name on it. It's up to them with what they do with the truth. But we are obligated to give them the truth so that they can make the right decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And our world is in a valley of decision right now. God told us to spread the truth. It's God that gives the increase, not us. And we must get the truth out so people can make the right decision. How are we going to change our country? By preachers quitting their pulpits and going into politics? No. It's our job to go out and get as many people saved, teach them the Word of God so that they'll vote according to the Word of God as closely as we can, and that will change our nation.
Amen.
That's what will change a nation.
Yes, sir.
The more people we get saved and trained in the thinking of that book, the less are going to be sodomites and all the filth that's going on in America and in our country. You see, it's our obligation. The problem isn't in the White House. The problem's in the church house.
Yes, sir.
It's not the liberal politicians. It's the sissy britches preachers that got rope for a backbone. It's the preachers in our country who's trying to make themselves politically correct. Well, we don't need the King James Bible. We'll study out of it, but we'll read from other versions so we can get a broader perspective of people and help more people puke. Sorry, vomit. Can I tell you something? God said preacher's supposed to be like a trumpet. Trumpets aren't soft. They're loud, brassy. I know, I played one for an awful long time. They can annoy everybody in the neighborhood with the windows closed. They're not a soft instrument. They're loud. You say, how do you know? Because I was down in Mexico, took my trumpet with me, stood up on top of a bus in a village, played my trumpet as loud as I could, and there was people coming out of everywhere. You couldn't see a hut, Adobe Hut 1. Man, there was people coming out to hear that trumpet. What's going on? Brother Carlos, get up there, son, play that thing. Blow that thing loud. I said, what do I play? Anything you want, just start playing. Started playing and playing and playing and playing out in the middle of the mountains, and that old trumpet bouncing off the mountains in that valley. Man, there's people coming from miles away. They could hear that trumpet. I don't know. Somebody got saved because I could play trumpet, I guess. I have no idea, but they were coming from everywhere.
Praise the Lord.
God said that's where you're supposed to preach. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet.
Amen.
Not these sissy britches.
That's right.
Folks, it's our job to get the truth out. People are in the valley of decision, and the only way they have something else to compare it to is if we give them the truth. It's our job to get the truth out. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It doesn't take a lot of courage to beat your plowshare. It takes work. It doesn't take a whole lot of courage to take your pruning hook and turn it into a spear. It takes work. Take what you do have, use what you do have, turn it into something productive for God.